couple of weeks ago, I had lunch with a group of pastors, including Ron Hamm, who used to be a pastor with us here. A few of you remember him. When I arrived at the pub where we were meeting, it was empty, and when Ron came in a few minutes later, and I said that we were the only ones to have arrived so far, he joked, well, either that or the rapture has happened and we're the only ones left behind. And there are lots of people in and around churches who frequently complain that the pastors are not preaching enough about the end of the world and judgment and hell. And for pastors like me and Ron, sometimes one of the coping strategies is this kind of humour that plays with the idea that everything has already happened, just as our critics said it would, but we didn't notice. And in a funny kind of way, there might be some truth in our joking. In a very real way, the final judgment may have already happened, or perhaps more correctly, may already be happening, moment by moment. Usually when we talk about the day of judgment or eternal life or heaven and hell or the final consummation of God's purposes, usually we express it in future terms. We speak of it as something that will one day come in a dramatic fashion, and there is no way that Ron and I sitting in the pub will be able to fail to notice. Mind you, the idea that Ron would get left behind is a bit laughable in itself, but me maybe, but not Ron. The Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke do express it in those kind of future terms, but tonight we heard from John's Gospel, and with a couple of small exceptions, John expresses it quite differently. The scholars call John's approach realized eschatology, which is a big word, talking about how this vision of how things will come to an end, it expresses it as something that has already begun and is happening now, rather than being a future event for which we have to wait. Realized eschatology. It's already been realized. But as different as they are, I don't think these two styles are actually contradicting each other. They're expressing the same things, but looking at them from different perspectives. And it's worth our while trying to understand John's realized approach, because not only is it not as well known as the other type, but it may actually be a lot more useful in most situations because its implications are a lot more immediate. It gives us something to do instead of just something to wait for. The passage that we heard is a very well-known one, and it's part of Jesus' longer discussion with Nicodemus. It talks quite a bit about the judgment. And even at one point it says, and this is the judgment. But none of it is described as a future event. But perhaps what is most striking about this passage is its image of God's desperate desire to avoid judgment. It makes it very, very clear that God does not want anyone to be condemned. And that that judgment is so unavoidable that people actually do it to themselves. It suggests that the final judgment is not so much God's doing, it's actually our doing. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order to save it. And this will to save the world is born out of God's great love for the world. Tonight's reading from the letter to the Ephesians spells it out even more elaborately. Even though we were dead in our sins, God, who is rich in mercy, loved us with a great love. And Paul goes on to talk about God showing the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now, John is much less flowery in his language, but gives us what is probably one of the most famous of all the statements of God's love. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. The agony behind that statement can perhaps only be comprehended by those who have seen their children go off to war. Making sacrifices for the love of a particular person is a little bit easier to relate to. But when you think of trying to love a whole population in such a way that you would be willing to put your own children on the line to rescue them from danger, it's a little bit more difficult to imagine. Much of the time we find it hard enough to love, say, the people of Somalia and Ethiopia enough to sacrifice $50. We don't know them. They don't have names or histories to us. They're kind of just statistics, entries in the newspaper somewhere. We can make big sacrifices for those we love, for our children, our relatives, those whose lives are somehow bound up closely with our own. So we'd understand it if God was willing to make a big sacrifice for his Son, but God loved the population of the world so much that he made the sacrifice of his Son. And it was his only Son. I don't know if you ever saw the movie Saving Private Ryan, but the whole premise of the story was that if a mother had lost three of her sons in war, the army shouldn't put at risk the only remaining one. They should pull him out of battle and send him home to mum. But God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Now, you need to try and hold at the front of your mind that picture of the enormity of God's love in order to understand the way that John's Gospel talks about the matter of judgment. If you think about it as a future event, the progression is something like this: God gives the gift, we respond, and then one day in the future, we are judged on the basis of how we responded. But the way John is describing it is that it is really us who make the judgment. In immeasurable love, God gives the gift, and we judge the gift. We respond one way or another, and that decision is the judgment. We judge God's action and God's gift, and in so doing, we pass judgment on ourselves. The day of judgment is the day you encounter the love of God in Christ and decide to either entrust yourself to this God or turn your back and walk away. No other judgment will be needed. Everything else is just an outworking of your decision. Heaven and hell and all that is not some other reality that a great judge will one day decide whether or not to send you to. When you decide how to respond to the love of God and Jesus, you are deciding which of those realities you will live in starting now. It is your decision, and God respects your decision enough to honour your decision, no matter how much it breaks the heart of God. Of course, when I put it that way, it sounds like we almost have the opposite problem, that if you miss the decision, it's gone. This same message comes to you day by day, moment by moment by moment. We respond to what God offers us. We heard John use the image of light and darkness. You can't live in both simultaneously. It's either light or it's dark. And you can't avoid the question of which one to be in. You will either love the darkness and therefore avoid the light, or you would choose to enter the light and thus leave the darkness behind you. The judgment might not be something that God wants to bring upon the world, but when the light of God's love enters the world, the judgment comes with it because people can't help but respond and judge the light, either as something they want or something they flee from. You can't even choose not to choose. To decide to avoid making a commitment is actually to make a very significant commitment. It's a little bit like when a train pulls into the station. You either decide to get on or you don't. And once the train pulls out, there's no point saying, well, I didn't really choose against the train. I just didn't choose for the train. It doesn't make any difference. The train's gone. It doesn't matter how you got there. The consequence is the same. Avoiding a decision is a response. And you've judged and sentenced yourself by your response. So you can see why the scholars call it realized eschatology, because it doesn't push the whole thing off into the future somewhere. It's happened and is happening moment by moment now. God's gift is now. The moment of decision is now. The day of judgment is now. The final chapter of the world story is written as the world encounters the gift of God's love in the crucified Christ and either accepts or rejects that gift. The final chapter of your story and my story is written as we encounter the gift of God's love in the crucified Christ and either revile it or embrace it. Now, if you haven't managed to hold the image of God's immeasurable love in the front of your mind while I've been saying that, this probably sounds quite harsh and legalistic and draconian. It probably sounds a little bit like mandatory sentencing legislation or something. But the image of God's extraordinary self-sacrificing love keeps reminding us to personalize it. I'm sure most of you know what it feels like to be desperately in love with somebody and to offer them the gift of your love, of your very self, and then live through that seeming eternity of the agonized and excruciatingly vulnerable moment when you await their response. And if you know that feeling, you know that there is no such thing as not choosing. You know that there is actually, in that moment, there is no difference between having them spit in your face and having them say, well, yeah, thanks very much, but I think I'd like to keep my options open for just a little bit longer, and if nothing better comes up, I'll get back to you. It's all the same in that moment. And if you know that feeling, then you know something of the heart of God, and you know something of the broken heart of the crucified God. And you know that the day of judgment comes when the offer is made. God is not waiting to pass judgment on you. The anxious waiting is for you to pass judgment on God. God has absolutely no desire to condemn you now or ever. God has sent the only Son into the world in a desperate act of self-sacrificial love to open for you all a way of escape, a way of escape from the world's self-destructive wrath and condemnation. But God will not force anything on you. And as you moment by moment pass judgment on God, on the extravagant love and mercy of God, you are condemning yourself to living with the consequences of that decision, of your own judgment. You either create for yourself a world where love and mercy and life have been rejected, a world we call hell, or you embrace the world that God is creating and offering to you, where love and mercy and life are flourishing and are celebrated and are open to all, no matter how undeserving we may be. The day of judgment is now, and the judge is you. For God's sake, judge in favor of love and mercy and life. Amen.